So my sermon this morning is titled Renewed Gifts, Renewed Gifts. And it's part of a series that you're currently in called Resurrected, the Continuing Works of Jesus. And we're going to read scripture. We're actually going to read a whole chapter this morning. I will try to read it quite quickly, but we're going to read a whole chapter from 1 Corinthians. If you have your Bibles, you want to get out your phones, it's chapter 12, but the words will also appear on the screen. Now, about the gifts of the Spirit, brothers and sisters, I do not want you to be uninformed. You know that when you were pagans, somehow or other, you were influenced and led astray to dumb idols. Therefore, I want you to know that no one who is speaking by the Spirit of God says, Jesus be cursed. And no one can say, Jesus is Lord, except by the Spirit. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now, to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one, there is given through the Spirit a message of wisdom. To another, a message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another, faith. By the same Spirit. To another, gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another, miraculous powers. To another, prophecy. To another, distinguishing between spirits. And to another, speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another, the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he distributes them to each one just as he determines. Just as a body, though one, has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink. And so the body is not made up of one part, but of many. Now, if the foot should say, because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. And if the ear should say, because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? As it is, there are many parts, but one body. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. The head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem to be weaker are indispensable. And the parts that we think are less honorable, we treat with special honor. And the parts that are unpresentable are treated with special modesty, while our presentable parts need no special treatment. But God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. And God has placed in the church, first of all, apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles, then gifts of healing, of helping, of guidance, and of different kinds of tongues. Are all apostles? Are all prophets? Are all teachers? Do all work miracles? Do all have gifts of healing? Do all speak in tongues? Do all interpret? Now eagerly desire the greater gifts. The word of God. Now, the Colosseum in Rome is one of the most iconic symbols of the Roman Empire. I've seen it once. Oh, I was hoping we were going to see it now. Okay, in our imagination. I've seen it once. I spent a few hours in Rome in the wait between two flights. I didn't get a long look at it, but it's hugely, hugely impressive. The Colosseum could hold an estimated 65,000 people. That's the same capacity as Murrayfield. And the seating is arranged in tiers. You can see if you look at the structure of the building, it's tiered seating in levels. Now, the access to each level was really strictly controlled. And so the best seats, the ones that were closest to the action in the arena, they were for the emperor, the senators, and the magistrates. And then in the next tier sat the men of the nobility. And then above them, wealthy male citizens. Above them, the poorer male citizens. And then right at the top, furthest away, on wooden benches, sat the slaves, the women, and the poor. And so where you sat in this building was determined by your social status. It's a kind of literal representation of Roman social hierarchy. The superior, they were honored, they sat front and center. The inferior are pushed away to the margins. And in the city of Corinth, the believers that Paul's writing to in this letter, they had created issues of status within their church. Some considered themselves to be superior Christians to others. And so Paul, who'd visited Corinth on a missionary journey, he'd planted the church there, he writes to them now, and he has this issue firmly in his sights. And to make his point, Paul does something that he's really, really good at. So he takes an idea, a cultural idea that is already out there, and he transforms it to show how God works. So he uses this metaphor of the body, the human body, and it's a way of talking about social, political, or civic life that was out there already in culture. It's an idea that has its roots in ancient philosophy. It was used by the Greek philosopher Plato. And political theorists in Paul's day, they spoke about the body of the state, the body of the empire, the body of the cosmos. But when Roman orators were describing the whole of society as a human body, they were not making a point about interdependence. They were making a point about status. Because if you live in a highly hierarchical society where your status controls everything about your life, then the head of the body, the top of the social order, is of course the emperor. And below him, the parts of the body are ranked in terms of importance. The further down you get, the less important you are. So in terms of your role, in terms of your job within the body of society, there are people who are more important. They're more high profile. They're more valuable to the common good. They carry more dignity. And then there are other people who are doing menial jobs. They are dishonorable, jobs that are fit for the lower sorts, people who are dispensable. So in his letter to the Corinthians, Paul's taking a contemporary metaphor and he's applying it to the church. verse 27. Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. But Paul's application was not what they were expecting at all. Let's read together verses 4 to 6. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. We don't find the actual word Trinity in the New Testament. But Paul here tells us that there is one Spirit, there is one Lord, and there is one God. And he also tells us that there are a great many different kinds of gifts, many different kinds of service, and many different kinds of working. But everything owes its origin to God. In the body of society, how did you know your place? Well, social mobility, it wasn't a concept in Roman or ancient Greek society. Your place in the body was determined by your birth, who your parents were, whether you had land or wealth, whether you were male or female, whether you were a slave or a citizen. But in the body of Christ, Paul tells us our place comes from a completely different source. It comes from God. Our roles and our gifts have their origin in God. Verse 13, he says, "For we were all baptized by one Spirit, so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, and we are all given the one Spirit to drink." No, it's our common life in the Spirit that forms the body. That's what holds us together. The Corinthians were one because of their experience of the Spirit. But here's the thing. We've got unity in the Spirit. We've got unity in the body. But unity does not look like uniformity. Verses 18 and 19. God has placed the parts in the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be? The commentator, the theologian, Gordon Fee, he says this about these verses. There is no such thing as true unity without diversity. That's a great quote, isn't it? There is no such thing as true unity without diversity. See, if God has arranged the parts of the body, then each member is there by divine placement. And that means that diversity is by God's own design. Diversity is actually a hallmark of a healthy church. And how diverse is this diversity? Well, Paul says it's very diverse, because even within this chapter, he's listing a whole range of activities, of ministries, of gifts, of acts of service, which the Spirit enables in the church. Now, you can look in Romans 12 and Ephesians 4, where there are other lists of gifts. Some of them are similar, some of them are different. But the thing is that these represent the rich, diverse life of God's people. They're not exhaustive lists, but they show us the diversity of the Spirit's manifestation. Not all of us are the same. Not all of us are gifted in the same way. And this diversity exists because we are one body, because we are one church. And this is how it should be. Now, as I was considering this passage and this word to bring to you this morning, I thought about what would be the invitations and what would be the challenges that God would want to bring to us. And there were three things that came to mind. So I'm going to share these with you now. Three things for us to consider this morning. And the first one is this: not a spare part. Not a spare part. I own a car. I drove here this morning. And in the boot of my car, I have a wheel. I took this photo yesterday afternoon. I had to move a few things to get to it because it was right underneath the cover at the bottom of my boot. But this is my spare wheel. It's the fifth wheel in my car. The thing is, I don't need this fifth wheel unless I get a problem with one of the other four and I've got to change it out. So basically, this fifth wheel sits in my boot doing nothing until it's needed, which hopefully is never. But a spare part, as we know, is also a figure of speech, isn't it? It means to feel unneeded, to feel out of place, to feel like we're not required, that we're superfluous. If we look at verse 27, Paul says, "Now you are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it." What does that mean? Well, it means the truth is there are no spare parts in the body of Christ. If you're in the body, then you are a part of it. You're in. It means there are no spare parts in Central Church. If Central Church is a car, you are not the fifth wheel. And perhaps this is a word for some people here this morning. Because if you see yourself as unneeded, if you see yourself as out of place or not required in this church, then here is the truth. You are the body of Christ, and each one of you is a part of it. You are not a spare. You count. You are needed. The second thing I want to share is not the same part. Not the same part. I'm going to read verses 17 to 19. "If the whole body were an eye, where would the sense of hearing be? If the whole body were an ear, where would the sense of smell be? But in fact, God has placed the parts of the body, every one of them, just as he wanted them to be. If they were all one part, where would the body be?" Do you notice people's eyes? I notice people's eyes. You have to notice them not too much because it's a bit freaky if you're staring at people's eyes. But, the human eye is an incredibly complex organ. It's also incredibly beautiful, isn't it? The eye has over 2 million working parts. The muscles that move the eye are the fastest in the body. They can act in less than 1/100 of a second. Your iris has 256 unique characteristics. compared to only 40 for your fingerprint. The cornea is the fastest healing tissue in the body. It's able to repair a scratch within 48 hours. And in a typical lifetime, the human eye will see 24 million different images. In ancient times, people didn't have that kind of science. But the human eye would still have been a thing of great wonder. And even though the eye is wonderful and beautiful, Paul says the body of Christ is not just an eye. And that has implications for how we value one another within church. Our value is because we're not all the same. Paul makes it very clear that as a body, we are to value every person and every gift. Verses 24 to 26. God has put the body together, giving greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. If one part suffers, every part suffers with it. If one part is honored, every part rejoices with it. About 10 years ago, I had two of my wisdom teeth removed. I actually had them removed just around the corner from here at the Dental Institute. And a few days after having the teeth removed, I got an infection in one of the sockets. Someone went, oh, I felt my pain. Well, it's a very small area of your jaw that has the infection. But let me tell you, it feels like the pain is everywhere. You cannot get away from it. And isn't that true of our own experiences of being in our physical bodies? It's often when we're in pain, when our body suffers, that we realize how interconnected our whole body is. We live in a society that's highly individualized. We're taught from a very, very early age the importance of being independent, of being able to do things for ourselves. Interdependence is not greatly valued. We're different and we're diverse, but that is not an invitation to operate as individuals. Paul says our diversity is actually an invitation to interdependence. It's an invitation to love and concern for one another as a community. I was here with you in February at the start of Lent, and one of the announcements that was given was that you were providing some resources and some space to have a period of lament as a church, a season of lament. You were putting into practice this scripture. Doing that is about acknowledging that you are an interconnected community. If one part suffers, you all suffer. Listening to one another, bringing pain to God, and receiving healing and forgiveness together, that is actually a powerful testimony of how you are an interconnected body. I saw a beautiful example of it this morning, praying for our students and those who are going to be going on into the next season of life. That is being a body. That's being interdependent. We suffer with one another. We also rejoice with one another.
We value one another. Third and final thing I wanted you to consider is play your part. Play your part. My mum's great. She's just great because she's my mum, but she is genuinely great. She's coming this evening to church. So if you're coming this evening, you might get to meet my mum. But my mum is coming this evening with me, and she moved to Portobello. She moved up from England, and she moved to Portobello about 2.5 years ago. And it was not long after she joined the church at Porty Baptist that we had a sermon about using your gifts. And the person who was preaching said, what has God put in your hand? They were actually preaching about Moses and Moses' staff and God saying, what is in your hand? And they said, you know, I want you to sit, reach your hands out in front of you. Ask God, what is in your hand? So my mum, she's turning 80 this year, my mum, have a big celebration. She sat there. And she said, God, what is in my hand? And she said to me, I felt God say two things. You have time and you can cook. That's what God said to her. Now, two really practical things. To give you context, my mum can cook, okay? Sometimes you're thinking, can she cook? Yes, she can cook. And she's got a gift. The gift is that she can cook for large numbers of people. I mean, that's a gift. I can just about cook for me and my kids. I could not cook for many more people than that. She heard God say that, and she faithfully acted on it. She has been cooking on the marriage course at our church. And last weekend, we had a church weekend at home, and she cooked this delicious lasagna for about 50 people at our church weekend. You might feel that your part, playing your part, needs to be something obvious or big, or it isn't going to mean that much. And I think one of the areas that we can have that feeling about is to do with giving, financial giving. Now, I used to be the treasurer at our church, so I'm very used to speaking about giving. This is a comfortable place for me. But Paul writes to the church in Corinth. He writes to the Corinthians in his second letter, and he writes extensively to them about giving, financial giving. In 2 Corinthians 8:7, he says this. But since you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, knowledge, in complete earnestness, and in the love we have kindled in you, see that you also excel in this grace of giving. I love that phrase. The grace of giving. Giving is not a duty. It is absolutely not about paying a membership fee. It is not motivated by guilt. Giving is a grace. The grace of giving is an invitation to every one of us. You know, this morning, at its most basic level, the lights are on. There's been electricity to operate the lift. You're going to get a cup of tea and coffee after the service. If you go into the toilet, you'll find soap and loo roll. There was heating on. I don't know if it was on in here, but it was roasting in the 9:15. We're all wearing our T-shirts. It was so hot in there. There is software that does the church accounts, and there are staff that work in the many ministries of this church because of the grace of giving. So how do you play your part? I'm going to ask you that question that my mum heard. What is in your hands? What is in your hands? Can you encourage others? Could you help with the children's ministry on a Sunday? Do you enjoy welcoming people? Can you commit to pray faithfully for the church? Could you join the worship team? Could you go and visit people in the church who feel isolated? Could you help to prepare or serve the tea and the coffee? Can you cook? Could you invite some of your students in this church round to your house for Sunday lunch? Could you help with the youth? Who sets up the room in the morning? Could you be on that team? Do you have a gift of teaching? Could you work the computer? Have you joined a community? Do you practice the grace of giving financially? And that's just for starters. As we consider God's word to us this morning, I want us to take a few minutes to pause and to pray and to listen. Let's do that together. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in every one, it is the same God at work. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. There are no spare parts in Central Church. There are no fifth wheels. Lord, we hear that truth. We receive it, and we choose to believe it. You say to us, my child, you are not a spare part. We're not the same part. There is no such thing as true unity without diversity. There is no such thing as true unity without diversity. Lord, will you help us to value one another, to have your love and your concern for one another? Will you help us to suffer with one another and to rejoice with one another? In this moment, Spirit of God, would you bring to our minds someone in this church family whose name we can lift to you now in prayer? We are to play our part. Lord, what is in my hands? You might want to open your hands in front of you as we ask God this question. We're going to pause for a few seconds and listen. Perhaps what God says will surprise you. Perhaps it will affirm and remind you. Let's take a moment to ask God again the question, Lord, what is in my hands? Lord, will you help us and show us how to use what is in our hands? Lord, we are the body of Christ. And to each one of us, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. Amen.